You know, the world is, there's so many folks, millions of folks, that perhaps have never really heard the full gospel story. Maybe they hear bits and pieces about Jesus and God and religion and the Bible, and, you know, some don't even understand what being saved means. And many don't really comprehend what resurrection means either. But you think about the wonderful privilege we have. Thank you. The wonderful privilege we have to have the scriptures. Every one of us have opportunity to have multiple copies of the scriptures. And beyond that, have various places we can fellowship, worship with God's people. And then throughout the course of time, no doubt many of us have had the opportunity to hear several messages preached from God's Word. And you think about all those things, God didn't have to design it that way, but He did. God could have just programmed us to just instantly know things. But yet God has given us the opportunity to be able to learn what the scriptures mean, the prophecies, what the plan of salvation, and not only to learn what it is just in a knowledge, but to also partake of it. You see what I'm saying? How many times do we remember when we were in school, and those that are still in school, you understand this, but no doubt we've all had different types of teachers, instructors. Some that basically they just showed up for a paycheck. It was just a job. But you knew, we all know, when there were teachers that they really got into it. They lived what they taught. And they didn't need even a book. I remember to this day, I had a history teacher. And he didn't even open his book. He had it all in here. But not only that, he would visit places. It was an American history class. He'd visit all kinds of places in the U.S. He'd been to those places. He'd read all the documents and researched, and he lived, he breathed. All his books at home were history books. American, you know, he just lived it, and he loved it. And you could tell it was with enthusiasm. And it was an early morning class, too, that I had it. But I enjoyed it. I looked forward to going to that class because he lived it. Dear ones, we have the opportunity, the privilege, to live this resurrected life. And that's what Jesus, He portrayed it. He's the one that set the example. He lived the resurrected life, okay? And then those that came after Him, He paved the way to give us the opportunity to live the resurrected life as well. Well, this morning my burden is all power given. And we'll read a scripture later that refers to that. But I first want to lay a foundation and a background for the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection in particular. Resurrection, just to define that word alone, it literally means standing up again. Standing up again. Now, perhaps we've all seen various types of crops or flowers or different things that maybe have been beaten down with the wind or the rain, and they just lay flat. And the next morning is like, it's looks like it's leveled. But give it a few days, some sunshine, and guess what? It stands up again. It's like it's resurrected. But even deeper than that, resurrection means raised to life again. That means something that was dead is now alive again. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So, considering the story of Jesus, I want to read some scriptures in Matthew and pray for us. I don't want to get too tedious, but there are some scriptures I want to read to help emphasize in detail what all was going on at this time. And I first want to discuss leading up to His crucifixion and during His crucifixion. There were, you could say, three groups of people, essentially. You had the unbelieving Jews, which was the multitude, the majority of the Jews, of God's people, did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. He was just, maybe a good man, but he was causing some problems in their little system. Then there were the elite Jews. So I guess there's actually four groups. So there's just the multitude of unbelieving Jews. Then there were the elite Jews that were part of that multitude. And these were the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. These are the ones in power and authority. The high priest with a deep religious background, and they had the old law, and they had different interpretations and applications of the law. But Jesus didn't fit their mold, okay? So they were the elite Jews. And then there was a small number of the believing Jews. And that was the ones, of course, the disciples, and a small number of the multitude that actually believed that Jesus, they came to Jesus for healing, for deliverance, and Jesus would perform those miracles. And they enjoyed listening to his sermons, his parables, his talks. They enjoyed that. So that's the three groups of Jews. Then there were mixed in with that the Romans. So they were under Roman rule. And of those four groups, I want to cover just a little bit and try to establish, if I could say, somewhat of a mood, an emotion of where Jesus was at this time, nearing his crucifixion, the days leading up to it. So first of all, I want to turn to Matthew, and most of the scriptures I'll read are in Matthew. So in Matthew, the 27th chapter, I want to read a few scriptures here. And we'll first talk about the multitude, the majority of the unbelieving Jews. And in Matthew 27, verses 22 through 26. And we'll talk about, this is, again, the night of his crucifixion. And it says, and this is Pilate, the governor, in verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. In verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And it goes on. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So here we have the multitude saying, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. You know, this hardened criminal, you know, we'd rather him be set free than Jesus, who claims to be the Christ. So again, the multitude, this was their desire. And they said, notice, this is a chilling statement that they made. They said, his blood be on us and on our children. That's scary. To be that bold, to proclaim that, say, inviting this. It's okay. They're like, this is what we want. We don't care about anything else. We just want Jesus dead. Okay, so that was one group, the multitude. And they were satisfied when Jesus was finally put to death. They were happy, you could put it that way. They're like, yes, finally got him taken care of. Then I want to talk about the elite Jews. And they took it to another level. They were even more excited and more, maybe that's not the word, more, they had a greater passion and desire to see him put to death because it was affecting their way of worship. It was affecting this shell of religion that they had developed. And Jesus was rocking their boat, so to speak. He came teaching, you know, to love your enemies, not to kill them like they would chose to do. But Jesus came to the Jews and of the multitude and now the elite Jews. Again, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. I want to read what they did. And in the same chapter, let me read verses. I'm just going to read a few of them here. It covers verses 11 through 21. But notice what it says here. It says, therefore they were gathered together. Pilate said unto him, verse 17, whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And notice what they say here. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, Pilate's wife, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So she's trying to discourage Pilate. Now, Pilate had some power, some authority here. And that's what we're leading up to here this morning, is talking about power. Pilate had some power given to him, okay, by the Romans. And it was power over the Jews to make a decision here. But at the same time, the elite of the Jews, they had some power and authority too. And so they're persuading Pilate here to make a decision to take this man, this innocent man, Jesus, to take his life, to crucify him. And it says, verse 20, but the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas to be delivered, but Jesus to be destroyed. Notice who this was. The chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitude. So a small number of these elite of the Jews saying no. They persuaded the multitude to cry out, to get this riot basically going, okay? To say, no, we want Jesus crucified. So the elite of the Jews, they had some power and persuasion as well. Okay? And they persuaded the multitude, which in turn collectively persuaded Pilate to have Jesus crucified and Barabbas set free. So laying that foundation, the elite of the Jews, they were relieved when Jesus was finally put to death. But an interesting twist of events here. And I want to fast forward just a little bit just to cover this little detail. It was later, after Jesus was put to death, and he was put in the tomb. Do you remember who it was that required, that went to Pilate and said, hey, we need some protection of the tomb? Because there were some rumors and some words said about Jesus being resurrected the third day. We don't want that to happen. And remember what they did? They asked for some armed soldiers to come and guard the tomb. And not only the tomb had a huge stone rolled in front of it that took several men to put into place. And then soldiers around it. And then to be sealed with the governor's stamp of approval that no one is to touch this. Because if you do, the governor could have you put to death. You leave that alone. There's soldiers here, and that tomb is staying sealed. Jesus is not coming out. Okay. But what that tells me, they again had these elite of the Jews. They had some power and persuasion and persuaded, convinced Pilate to put some soldiers there. Okay. So again, it seemed as if everything was set up for continued destruction of Jesus and his work while he was here on earth. And it seemed as though it was finished. Now I want to bring out this fourth group. And I mentioned them earlier. And it was the small group of the believing Jews. So you had not only the disciples, but there were some others. And it was a mixed number. There were some of the common folk of the Jews that they believed. And they, again, they were the ones that enjoyed hearing Jesus preaching and teaching. And then there was also a small number of even some of the elite. Okay. And one of them in particular was Joseph of Arimathea. And I'm not going to turn and read the scriptures here, but later on in the 27th chapter of Matthew, he was wealthy, and he asked for the body of Jesus that he could put him in the tomb, his tomb. And he was a secret disciple of Jesus, a follower. But he was of the elite, and he was wealthy. But yet, he had a love and a fear of reverence, a godly fear of Jesus. And he believed and he asked for the body of Jesus after he was brought down off the cross. And there were some others, a few others that believed. And then there were some more. I want to read about these. And this is in Matthew, again, the 27th chapter. I want to read just a few more scriptures here. We talked about Joseph. And then there was Mary and Mary Magdalene, the mother of James. And in verses 55 and 56, when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, it says, "And many women which were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph, and mother, the Zebedee's children." So he had some women at a distance, with Jesus hanging there on the cross. They believed, and they were touched. Okay? And then it goes on in verse 61, "And even after Jesus was put in the tomb, it says, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher." And some of the disciples, they kind of lingered at a distance as well. But they still believe Jesus. They were having a difficult time. They weren't in the forefront at this time. They were hiding in the shadows, so to speak, and just observing and wishfully hoping maybe Jesus would come down off of that cross. But he didn't. But you know, there was another believing person, and actually some with him, and that was the centurion. The Roman centurion, the commander, over 100 soldiers, he was there at the crucifixion. You know, he had some power and authority as well. And he was the one that was commanding, and no doubt was overseeing a lot of the whippings, the beatings, the punishment that Jesus was experiencing in the flesh, and then him being crucified on the cross. But notice what he said. And this is in verse 54. It says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." They believed too. Now, to what extent they followed with that belief, I don't know. But there was something there that they noticed in the innocence and the power of everything that was taking place there on the cross. They're like, truly, this was the Son of God. That took something for a Roman to say. Just think about that. He was touched. He believed. And you consider all these different ones we've covered here this morning. They all had a certain amount of power and influence with others that were in their lives. But I want to add this. They didn't have all power. They had their limitations for various reasons. And considering, again, the general mood and the general emotion, it was as if those that were desiring so vehemently to see Jesus put to death, it's as if they were still, even though he was dead on the cross and put him in, it's as if they were still holding their breath saying, "I hope this continues to go well." Because they still had a little reservation there. And at the same time, they were, "Ah, yes, we finally got him taken care of," you know. Those that were not the believers, they enjoyed the fact that they finally got him put away. Finally. And then you had the other group over here that the believers were sad. And maybe some of them confused and disappointed and kind of lingering in the shadows and at a distance. And there were just a few of them not knowing, what are we going to do now? He's gone. So you consider all of this and you could say that this was a great low for the believers. I want to tell you something. Things aren't always what they seem. Now, I want to give you a little example. How many of you all have seen all these pretty little daffodils popping up the last several weeks. Where were they 2 months ago when we had negative 10 degree weather around here? Where were those daffodils? They were underneath, in the ground, little bulbs. You didn't see them. You didn't see the pretty little green stems and the beautiful little yellow and white flowers at the top. You didn't see them. It was cold. It was windy, snowy, icy. They were hidden. But oh, things changed. Got some warmth, got some moisture, and up they pop. Just everywhere. You see them, you drive around, and sometimes they're on the sides of the road in ditches or in people's yards and just everywhere. And another interesting thing, have you noticed a lot of these white colored trees with their blooms? They're not dogwoods, but they're these little Bradford pears that they are taking over. In some areas, I've drove some fields, in some areas there's like hundreds or thousands of them out there. And I've talked to some that they're saying, yeah, in some cases they're just taking over. In some fields or some woods, they just multiply. Millions of little seeds come out and they multiply and they just spread. But they're popping out and they're pretty. They're white. But yet, you look back a few months ago and you didn't see any of that. Just cold, hard, barren looking trees. And the ground where the little daffodil's at, there's nothing there. But oh, there was still something alive deep within. You see what I'm saying? And it's as if these plants and these trees, it's as if they've been resurrected. Okay? They've come to life. And they're beautiful. And there's thousands of them. Okay? And at one time you didn't see it. So you think about this with the Jews. The small, faithful, the remnant of the believing Jews. It looked as if this was over. It's we're left cold and barren and forsaken. Our Master Jesus, He's dead. He's in a tomb. He's cold Himself, laying in a cold, rock-hewn tomb, just laying there. And now the stone is rolled over it. And then there are these cold-hearted Roman soldiers standing around it. And it's as if there's no hope. There's no joy here. There's nothing. And it seemed as if everything was over. All their hopes and their dreams were dashed. Even the disciples. And later, remember what Jesus or Peter said? I go fishing. I'm just going to go back. I don't know what else to do. Oh, but folks, that was not the end of the story. In fact, that was just the beginning. You see, there was an eternal power that was not seen by the naked eye, so to speak, and by all those in observation. And Jesus taught this and He preached this when He was alive in the ministry. That His kingdom cometh not with observation, but the kingdom is within you. So He started, if you could say, the little seeds of His kingdom on this earth with those faithful few, the believers, His disciples, and the few others that would follow Him and believed. Jesus was planting some seeds, you see. Though they couldn't see, and then the multitudes couldn't see the growth and the beauty of it yet, but it was there. He planted some life with those little seeds. And those of you that do gardens and flowers and all that, you understand what we're saying here this morning. When you first plant them, it takes a little while. It's not instant. It's not overnight. But it takes a little bit of heat, a little bit of warmth, a little sunshine, a little bit of moisture. And before long, something starts popping up. Well, considering, again, Jesus, do you realize He had some power and authority Himself? But notice, as He said, and as the story portrays here in the Scriptures, Jesus willingly laid down His life. He laid on the cross. He could have fought them. Jesus was powerful. Oh, He may not have had, you know, big old arms and big legs and just a stout. No. He was God in the flesh. He could have just stood there and there could have been 20 men jump on Him, though He was beaten. And they couldn't have forced him down on the cross because he had the power of God within him if he chose to be that way. Or just kind of run away from him. Like, hey, get back here. And he just runs away some more and they could never catch him. But no, he willingly lay down on the cross and allowed them to drive the nails into his hands and his feet and cram the crown of thorns on his head and being beaten and blood just everywhere. He had power and authority, but he laid that aside and became an innocent lamb slain for you and I and became a servant to his disciples. Remember the Last Supper? He's the one that served them. He's the one that started all that. Will you consider Jesus and his power contrasted with the others? The elite of the Jews, the Romans, Pilate himself, the governor, and all the others, they had some power and authority and some persuasion, and they convinced everyone, and they made it happen, forced the Romans to beat and crucify Jesus. That was some power. But you know what? It wasn't all power. It was some power. Some power that, if you could say, God granted them and Jesus granted them, subjected himself, submitted himself to be crucified and put in that tomb. But dear ones, that was not the end of the story. As I mentioned earlier, it was just the beginning. So later in the 28th chapter of Matthew, I want to read a few verses. And you consider, again, what was displayed here. Jesus being in the tomb. A couple of days go by and it says in verse 1, Matthew 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of, him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. That's true. And he was dead and he was here. Was. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they went and saw, and they parted quickly. And as they're leaving, Jesus meets them. And he said, and they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. You know, Jesus, that tomb and that stone and that governor's seal and those soldiers and all the powers and the influences of Satan, and the powers and influences of mankind, they could not hold Jesus in that tomb, dear ones. Jesus, by his own power given to him by God alone, rose himself from the dead. And the angel rolled the stone away. And Jesus came up out of that grave, alive, resurrected. As we mentioned earlier, the true definition, or the literal definition, standing up again. But not only was Jesus standing up again, he met them and he spoke with these women. And later he met his disciples multiple times. He spoke with them. He actually sat down and ate dinner with them after he magically walked through the wall. I say magically. Jesus did it. He had that power, that authority. And he walks in that room and it appears and he startles his disciples. It's like, why are you afraid? It's just me. And he sat down and ate with them. You know what? All the powers that were opposed to Jesus had to be subject to him. The resurrected Christ came out of that grave, dear ones, and there was nothing that could stop him. And notice what he says here. He goes on down. He meets his disciples. And they saw him. They worshiped him. This is later on the 28th chapter of Matthew. And Jesus came, verse 18, and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That was his first words to him. He's like, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Do you know what that says? That means no matter what powers of anyone else on the face of this earth, and any demons and any of Satan's angels and his little imps and all those, there is nothing that could stop Jesus here. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, how did Jesus get that power? If you think about this, Jesus followed exactly his Father's will and his Father's plan. Yet, even in the garden, right before he was crucified, he was begging, he was praying to his heavenly Father, oh Lord, I don't want to go through with this. I'm dreading the pain I'm going to experience being crucified. He knew it was going to happen. And he knew he was going to be forsaken. Even his own friends fell asleep on him. They were supposed to be praying with him in the garden, and they fell asleep on him. And he's suffering in agony, praying, oh Lord, let this cup, let this thing pass from me. I don't want to go through with this. But in the end, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because Jesus followed everything his Father required of him. He did. He obeyed and never sinned once. Never once caved to his carnal affections and his lusts and desires. He could have set anyone straight and destroyed any of his enemies that would come against him and just struck him dead with the snap of his finger. But Jesus didn't do that. Rather, he went about healing and delivering and having mercy and compassion upon those that hated him. And even those that spat in his face and beat him. He didn't retaliate and he didn't make these comments back to them saying, how could you do this? Jesus didn't. Not a guile word was found in his mouth. He didn't resist. He didn't put them down. He didn't call them names. He just let it happen. He laid his life down. He was powerful, but he followed his Father's will. And his Father's plan for this beautiful plan of salvation that was prophesied many times in the Scriptures. I wish we had time to read in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. It talks about the rejection and the physical abuse Jesus was going to go through. Yet he laid it down to bring about salvation for you and I, for all mankind, not just for the Jews, but for all mankind, the Gentiles, the Romans that were standing there. That's what this plan of salvation was for, all mankind. Not just going to cherry pick them, but Jesus willingly laid down his life and allowed himself to be crucified. And that enabled him then to have the power and the authority to resurrect himself out of that tomb and out of that grave. And no power could stop him after that. And he said here, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus had power in heaven. Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he did. But even in earth, he's saying. Now, let's consider what that means. That's where it comes down to you and I. And that's what Jesus was getting at here. That I have things I want you to do. He's speaking to his disciples here. And he goes on, verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So he has a commission for him. He's like, I got a job for you to do. All power is given unto me in heaven. In other words, I have the power, the grace, the strength, whatever you need to enable you now to go out and preach the gospel and spread the message of salvation and redemption. And he's saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I'm going to give this to you now, disciples, and all the other followers, to enable you to go out and do this. And it wasn't a power or an authority given by man. Notice that. It wasn't permission from the Romans, where the Romans said, oh yeah, okay, you can go preach the gospel now. We'll let you do that. Oh no. They didn't give him permission. And it wasn't by the elite of the Jews saying, oh, okay, you want to do that? All right, well, we'll let you do that. Maybe on certain days and certain areas. No, they couldn't stop it either. All power was given to Jesus because this is a kingdom not seen with the naked eye. It was a kingdom within. It's just like you can't go up to someone that loves their companion or their child and say, by the way, you can't love them anymore. And as if they can dig in your heart and just take that love out, you can't do that. When you love God to the utmost and willing to give your life for the Lord, no one can take that from you. You have a desire. You want to please the Lord. You want to give your heart to the Lord and you love Him. No one can take that from you. You have to give it up, you see. Oh, this is powerful, dear ones. And when Jesus performed this miracle of resurrecting Himself, that no power could stop Him then, and He knew that once this could get in the hearts of His disciples and any believers out there that would receive this message of the gospel, He knew that nothing could stop it. And dear ones, He proved it to be true. Because you know what happened after this? And He told them later in Luke, we won't turn and read it, but at the same time, He tells His disciples, tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. He's like, there'll come a time in the near future, but you got to tarry. You got to follow My command. That's what Jesus did. He followed His Father's command. And in turn, He received the power. The everlasting, eternal power from within. That no powers of Satan and of hell could stop Him. Death didn't stop Him. The tomb didn't stop Him. The guards didn't stop Him. The stone didn't stop Him. You know what, dear ones? Satan is going to throw everything he can at you and I. He's going to try to stop us from following God all the way. He's going to try to put some stones, some stumbling stones in our way to trip us up, to discourage us, to get us off track, to help us lose or to cause us to lose hope in the Lord and in life. Satan, as we know, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Who can I, if I could say it this way, put to death now? Just like he did with Jesus. Oh, he put him to death. He thought he won. But oh no, he didn't. He didn't realize who he was dealing with. Thought it was finished. Oh no, that was just the beginning. And since that time, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and they were endued with power from on high, from heaven, then they had power on earth. They had power within themselves. They had power to, if we could say it this way, to deny themselves as Jesus did. God gave them that grace. You know, there's a song. I think it was just sung here the other night. It says, talking about the grace. It says, He giveth more grace. It says, His power has no boundary known unto man. Oh, isn't that so true, dear ones? That this grace that has now been made available to you and I, all the powers that be, though it be even in our government, it may be in our family relationships, it may be on the job, it may be, who knows who it is, that's trying to oppose, it may be Satan himself in a battle in your mind trying to oppose you and obstruct your path to victory and trying to trip you up, allowing something to be a stumbling stone instead of a stepping stone, and all these things coming against us. But you know, we can have an internal power within us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if we believe, just as the disciples and the other that were gathered there in the upper room, the day of Pentecost, they received something special. But here's the amazing, they didn't keep it to themselves. They demonstrated their resurrected life in their own personal lives. And they didn't just stay there in Jerusalem. Because here's the other fact. Let's consider this, dear ones. The true believers, though they were few, they received the gospel, salvation. Then they received the Holy Spirit. Then they left Jerusalem one by one, little by little, until they were all gone. And then later, those very Jews, the multitudes, the elites, the ones that put Jesus to death, guess what happened to Jerusalem? It was destroyed. They were surrounded by the enemy, and they were destroyed, and they died within the walls of that city. They were destroyed. There was another power greater than them, you see. And that's how it's happened throughout history. When mankind relies upon themselves or someone else to protect them, and they give themselves over to Satan, they actually end up destroying themselves. Just like the Roman Empire themselves, they caved from within. They destroyed, and the elite of the Jews, they caved from within. But dear ones, we have something different. We come alive from within. We have a resurrection in our spirit, and in our mind, in our heart, in our soul, to where it's something that brings life. It brings, just like those pretty little daffodils, they pop up out of the ground and it's beautiful. And they spread and they multiply and it's beautiful. That's what God wants to do with each and every one of us. Now I want to read a few scriptures here in closing that considers this. In Romans, the 10th chapter, it says here, in Romans 10 and verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as that. It's not complicated, dear ones. The enemy of our souls would like us to get all confused and muddled in our minds thinking, well, how can this be? I don't see anything literally taking place here. But you know what the scripture says? The just shall live by faith. That means those that are saved. It is by faith that we believe. You know, it's by faith that I believe that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. He was. And you know what proves that to me? It's by the whole host of millions of souls that have had the same faith and have experienced a transformation and a resurrection in their personal lives. They were a changed individual. They were a changed being once they were dead in their sins and they were destroying themselves and everyone else around them. And we're filled with rage and hatred and bitterness and all those things. Satan was destroying them. But then they met a Savior. And they received His salvation to their souls. And they were changed. They were transformed to something beautiful. And that's a testimony, dear ones. And we've had millions that have tasted of this. And they've tasted that it is good. What's the scripture? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Just taste of the salvation and see what it'll do for you. Try it out. You won't settle for anything less. And dear ones, that's exactly what happened with those few faithful Jews of the disciples and the other believers. They grabbed hold of that. And then it spread like wildfire. And Satan could not contain it. And throughout the ages, he has persecuted the church. He has persecuted the true believers. And yet, they did not stop. All the powers of Satan tried to snuff it out. Tried to destroy even the scriptures. But guess what? It only multiplied as well. It multiplied where now millions and billions of these Bibles have been published throughout the years. The devil can't stop it. And then those that get it within them, it can't be stopped either. And it just keeps growing and growing. And now it's a whole heavenly host that have made it over to the other side. There are cheerleaders now saying, you can do it too, brother. You can do it too, sister. Just believe and you'll be saved. But it goes on from there. You know what Apostle Paul said in Philippians, the 3rd chapter? He had a transformation in his life too, a resurrection. He was one of the elite, dear ones. He was one of them that persecuted the church. But you know what? He had a day. And in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, we'll start with verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, just waste, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. Notice this, verse 10, that I may know Him. How is she going to get to know Him? Unless you get rid of yourself. Get rid of your own ways, your own ideas, your own thoughts, your own, well, it should be this way, God. And we try to go, well, God, you didn't do that right. Or maybe it's some other, well, that doesn't fit that scripture, that law, that doesn't fit me. That doesn't fit my personality. That doesn't fit my dreams. That doesn't fit my intellectual views. It just doesn't fit, Lord. No. Get rid of all that. Okay? And just accept what God has for us. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You know, Apostle Paul truly was resurrected in the spiritual sense. He was dead spiritually. In his old, cold, dark, personal ways, persecuting the church. And on that road to Damascus, he met the one he persecuted, Jesus Christ Himself. The risen Lord came down and paid him a visit. And if you could say it, Apostle Paul is one of the most powerful testimonies of what God can do to resurrect a soul that's on the path of destruction and damnation, eternal damnation. And yet he turned around 180 degrees his whole life and gave it back to the Lord and said, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? What a beautiful, wonderful testimony. And it wasn't just him. You know, there was another. In 1 Peter 1, what did Peter do? In 1 Peter 1, in verses 3. 1 Peter 1, starting verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice what this next verse says, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God. That's what we're talking about. All power that's given to Jesus in heaven and in earth. He's extending that same power, that same opportunity to you and I, that we can have that same power. And I want to turn and read in closing here what Jesus said at the very last. Back in Matthew. And Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And gives them the commission. Go out to all the world and preach the gospel. But notice what else he concludes with. And he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now just think about that, dear ones. Do you think if Jesus is by our side and we believe in Jesus and the resurrection and we've been saved and we're walking along through life and that Jesus is by our side and He says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. What do you think Satan can do to us if Jesus is right there by our side, like He's promised He would be? What do you think Satan can do to you and I? Just what do you think he could slip in there and trick Jesus into not seeing something? You know, there's a song that I've grown to love over the years. It says, nothing can touch me that doesn't pass through His hand. Think about that, folks. Nothing can touch us unless God allows it. And even when God allows it, we have Jesus, our intercessor, the mediator, sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for us. And yet in the Spirit, He's right there with us to encourage us, through the Spirit and to enable us, to give us that abiding, that abundant grace to withstand Satan and to reveal to us God's plan and His will for our lives. What a beautiful picture this morning. And just to think that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And what's it say? That whosoever shall believe, that means anyone, not just the Jews, any of the Gentiles, any of the Romans that were crucifying Him, any of those of us down through the ages, that if we believe, we too can be saved. And we too can have eternal life. And we too can have that power that God gave to His Son, that with Him by our sides, and I'm with you always, even until the end, that we can have that same power abiding right there with us to enable us to make it through this life victorious. And to be like those beautiful little daffodils, that it looks like the end is near, or it looks like there's nothing, there's no life, and all of a sudden, bloop, there they are. Oh yes, there's an internal power within us. When we're walking and talking with God and inviting Him into our lives and trusting Him for whatever comes our way, saying, Lord, I don't understand, but I know you promised that you wouldn't put on me more than I can bear. That's a promise, dear ones. Because we don't have to bear it alone. We have Jesus right there beside us saying, I'll take your load. Cast all your cares upon me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All these things, Jesus saying, just let go. And let God. And let go and let the power of God resurrect us in our souls. And resurrect us in our spirits. That would give us life. That would give us love. That would give us joy. At the same time, as a powerful testimony of God's power. You pray for me that I would do that in my life.